And we're finishing up a series now. We're finishing up a series on relationships. And one of the things we've looked at is really stronger relationships in stressful times, because stressful times can do one of two things. For some relationships, it actually draws people closer together. It's kind of like magnets, and it says it's just us against the world. Now, for many others, it does just the opposite of that. And the stress of whatever's going on in an individual's life actually pulls them apart from other people. So we're going to look at some very, very practical principles on this idea of what God wants to do in your life, because God wants you to have phenomenal relationships. Because some of you that are here today, or if you look at the stress in your life, when you look at the stress in your life, really what is happening is it comes down to relationships. You know, what would country music do without bad relationships? You know, what would they write about? It'd be a real bummer. We'd lose a whole industry. I have a great marriage. It's been happening for 30 years. You know, it's just like, what? You know? So really, a lot of what's going on in your lives, guys, a lot of times you're just really out of touch with what's happening here, but it really comes down to the relationships. And sadly, so sadly, we see a lot of people, you hear it in the news all the time, act out horribly, destructively, when things go bad, let's say, at their work. And then they have a handgun, and then the next thing you know, they act it out with a supervisor or a boss, and or you see it happen within homes with an alienated spouse and kids, and it's just horrible. And so I'm certainly not saying that as far as application here personally. I'm just saying that relationships are gigantic and huge, and God has some great news on this. He has some real hope for you. Because it's kind of like, what if you ran into someone 20 years old or so, and let's say they're friends of yours, and you have free tickets to Disneyland, and they just go, oh, Disneyland, I just hate it, it terrifies me. You go, what, really? And you go, and then somewhere along the line, is there a kid, some really mean person, took them to Disneyland, and then all kinds of horrible things, you know, they scared them a lot and whatever, where they have all this association with Disneyland. You know, I know it's kind of a bad analogy, isn't it? But whenever they see Mickey Mouse, they just go into a panic attack. You're going, really? You know, what's going on? It's supposed to be the happiest place on the planet. God has created some things for human beings in which we're supposed to have tremendous joy. We're supposed to just have fulfillment and joy, and He's created human beings to love one another and to have deep, intimate friendships, and to have flourishing marriages, and as God blesses, to have wonderful families, to where kids grow up and call their parents blessed and to honor them. And you have, as God provides, you have extended families. When you come together, it's not like a mausoleum, or it's not World War III. You know, it's just wonderful things. But we all know real life hasn't been that way, and the evil one wants to make sure it's not that way. And so what I'm wanting to do with this whole series here is lay down, once again, reminders and some principles and some very practical things that you all can be doing in order to really mend your relationships and or develop brand new relationships and friendships. I know a whole lot of men that don't really have any friends. Not really. I mean, if some guys, you know, are married and they're marriage is like okay, but if there's anyone that they could think of, says, well, my wife. But really, we've had things like here, men's fraternity, we meet Wednesday morning or Saturday morning. A lot of times I've heard in these small groups, guys say something like this, you know, I've never told anyone about this before, not even my wife. There's a lot of isolation, and it's really not what God has provided for us, but it's kind of like that Disneyland thing. God has provided some joyous things for us, but somewhere along the line, the evil one has created some horrible experiences or some tough things to where you've learned at an early age, well, I don't need anyone else. I can just survive on my own. I can make this thing work alone. And that is not how God has designed for us to live. Now, you're going to need to get your Bibles out, and it's Ephesians chapter 4 we're going to look at. Not all of the scriptures are going to be in your notes here. And in fact, the foundation right now is Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't worry, I will read some of this for you. I want to give you kind of a background for some really powerful, solid teaching that can really encourage you today. If you will understand this and apply this, it can be really, really powerful for you. So, I'm going to start reading in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. And Paul is a guy who was a murderer, and he was a persecutor of the very first Christians until he had a radical change in his life and felt like Jesus confronting him personally in spirit. Complete life change and turnaround. And then he became one of the most powerful teachers for what Christ Jesus can do in someone's life. He's writing to a group of people who was one of the most economic, powerful centers of its day, Ephesus, which is now in southern Turkey. And it was an area called where the Gaul people, Gaulish people, were at. And these were very proud people, very strong people, very warrior people, who had not been conquered at all until the Romans came along and conquered them. So they're very rebellious, they're very self-sufficient, they're very individualistic, and you couldn't tell them what to do. Don't tread on me. And so they're a lot alike the American culture. You know, if anyone ever conquers the United States of America, they're going to be in for a real fight, right? Because we're so independent-minded, we love freedom, we're very expressive, and we've been very good at being warriors over the centuries. This is the way the Gaulish people were. And so he's writing to a lot of people that had really clear understanding in their minds on how you treat women, how you treat children. And it was not unlike the Romans either. So they had some really, really clear, they had brutal relationships with each other. You know, it's called kind of this, you know, this pagan thing and whatever. Not modern day, what you think of that. But what happened is these people had been conquered, their dreams had been shattered, their national pride had been taken away, their families had been torn apart and sold 1,000 miles away into slavery. And so the whole thing is in chaos by the time Paul's writing here to a group of people that in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of their dreams falling apart, their nation falling apart, their economy falling apart, you know, dad not being able to provide for his family anymore, and it was all this with this dictatorial, powerful Roman civilization oppressing them. In the midst of that, people started to hear about this Jesus and how Jesus had come to the world and that the world had sin and chaos in it, but he could give them a new start, a new light inside of them. And many, many, many of these people said, "This sounds so good to me." And so they said they invited Jesus into their life. And so they're meeting in these little houses. And Paul's writing to them now, okay? So, in fact, there's going to come up on the screen a picture of what's called the Dying Gaul. The Dying Gaul. Very powerful statue. This is a Roman copy of it. It's been copied other times. But you just see how noble these people look. In fact, ancient historians said any one Gaul warrior could take on 25 Roman soldiers on average. They were very, very powerful, powerful warriors individually. But the Roman war machine eventually wore them down and conquered them. Very noble people, very harsh people, though. And the strong or what survived and the weak did not. But here you see a very noble, very strong individual who's been crushed, his dreams have been crushed, and he's downcast. And it was these type of people that heard the good news of Jesus Christ, even while they were in slavery, and they had pined for their old days, where they were, you know, the kings of their villages and had control of everything before the Roman oppressors came in. And they said, "Wow, Jesus is my only hope here." And so their lives, many of them's lives have been transformed. So now you're getting an idea of the original audience that Paul wrote to 2,000 years ago. And fascinatingly, this is powerfully applicable for us even now today. So let me read. This is like a letter Paul wrote to all these people, former Gaul warriors, who had been in control of the world, and now they were shattered. He says this, verse 17. So now I tell you this, and I insist on this in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And that is people that were living in this former lifestyle, which these people were. Very harsh. Harsh how they treated women. Harsh how they treated their family. A man acted a certain way according to this culture. And Paul's saying, I don't care what your culture's saying. Look where that led you eventually. He said, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And he goes on to the whole other list of how people were behaving. Then he goes to verse 1 in chapter 5, and this is where we get into our notes here. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5. I have some scripture references. Let me read just something else for you here then. Ephesians chapter 5. Just as in Christ God forgave you, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ has loved us and gave himself up as a fragrance offering for us. And so that's the whole foundation here. I'm going to talk about, in context of stressful times, how it can interact in marriage. But these principles work in your friendships, in your families, whatever. We're going to focus it a little bit more in the context of marriage. What he talks about here is, look, there is an appropriate way to be together. In our culture today is, as long as we're kind of faithful to each other, what does it matter whether you're married or not? There's a definition of adultery. And a definition of adultery is having sexual relationships outside the context of marriage. And there are reasons why there are committed rituals for this. And you know, eventually, if in the history of what goes on here, if women give a man everything he wants before the commitment, guess what? Eventually, that commitment can wear thin and they walk away. And there are themes of accountability that you say in context of the witnesses of other people. So the foundation of what we're looking at here today is this. We must understand how much God loves us in order to share this love with one another. I have a book here called Loving People, Dr. John Towson. In fact, we have a local Christian bookstore, and I think the owners of it are at the Horizon campus. So if you're at the Horizon campus, go ahead and raise your hands so people can see you there. And we want you to be able to pick up a book like this. One of the things that he says in this book, he talks about being connected with one another. People in our culture here today are so disconnected. They kind of have some friends somewhere, but it's very, very, very few. And what this guy talks about is the skill of learning to really be connected with other people is absolutely foundational if we're going to have any kind of healthy relationships. In fact, he says here, one of the best things that loving people do is connect with others. Really learn who they are, what their life is about, and really having a deep relational connection with them. And so look at your notes here just for a minute, because there's a couple of key principles that we can go over quickly, because I have some applicable little steps here, and they all start with the letter A. We're going to be able to get to that in just a minute. But I realize to give you these applications without really understanding the why behind it wasn't going to go very, very far. And so let's look at some of these key principles to embrace for a healthy marriage. This is what each marriage partner must do individually. In fact, every person needs to do this. The first is learn how to be connected with God through Jesus Christ. It isn't something you just feel. It's not just an experience, but having a deep confidence with how much God really does love us. Because what can happen in someone's life is this, kind of like the Disneyland analogy. God loves us even before we're born. That's what the Word of God says. But let's say something happens to you. I don't know why it's this way. It shouldn't be this way, but it just is, unless you recognize it and are able to compensate for this. But there's a huge connection between someone's emotional experience with their father and their concept of who they think God is. There have been all kinds of studies that have been done on this. It doesn't mean you're doomed if you haven't had a dad in your home or whatever, but there is an initial impact of that. And so what this passage is really saying, you've got to move beyond just your personal experience of what you just think you're feeling about God. Well, I just feel God's distant. What about your dad? Yeah, my dad is kind of distant too. Oh, really? See? There are some connections that go there. Look at the quote in your notes. We cannot accept who we are unless we have been accepted by someone else first. And so if you have never really connected and really understand how much God loves you and accepts you just the way you are, you're going to overcompensate. You're going to overcompensate. You're going to act out on a lot of things. Let me give you some steps to be relationally connected here. Beware that if you have a need in your life and you declare that you have a need, that's a strength. It's not a weakness. And so look at some of these words here. The first word is need. The first word is need. If you need relational connections in your life, men especially, you need relational connections in your life. At least with women, they are aware of it, and many times bummed out, they move to a new town, they say, I don't have any friends. Men hardly even think that way. What do you mean I don't have any friends? I went golfing with this buddy of mine 3 months ago. I got friends. For women, are you kidding me? You don't even know that guy. But at least women are aware that they don't have friends. Men are oblivious many times of being completely disconnected. And I heard laughter in the life campus. It's all women laughing. Not one man. They're going, what? Huh? What's so funny? It's just clueless. All right. Bless us, guys. Just bless, you know. Ladies, look at all the guys say, oh, bless your heart. No, you don't need to do that. But really, connectedness is acceptance. You need acceptance from other people without having to overcompensate or pretend like you're something or somebody that you're not. You need empathy. You need someone to really just feel what you're going through. You need people that will validate you. Yeah, you're an okay person just with who you are, and we need to be understood. Men and women both, we need to be understood. But declaring that need to others is huge. That's why small groups. And look, all because you get a small group doesn't mean you meet the best friend of your life. It takes work for small groups to build and to learn from one another, to build relational connections. But I've seen some powerful ones that have taken place in small groups. Another one then is ask. Even if it causes discomfort, ask people for help. I have seen in small groups before, I've seen someone say, I don't know much about the God thing. It's kind of new to me. All I know is I've lived 32 years now, and I don't really have any friends. And I just wonder if someone here will be my friend. Wow. Do you know how much courage and honesty it takes to say something like that? It's huge. But I have seen people respond to someone like that, and they built bridges of love to that person. The Bible describes, look, it's not wishing you have friends, not hoping you have a friend. You're going to have to ask if you have a need. That's what the Bible says. Ask and you will receive. But so often we have so much pride, or it seems humiliating to us. And so we go, yeah, I got friends, but not really. Not really, really, really. How many people you can call 2, 3 a.m. when you're really, really struggling? I'm talking about real friends. But this is so important, foundational to have a healthy marriage. Otherwise, you pour way too much. You pour all of your emotional pathology onto that poor spouse of yours to keep you buoyant in the midst of the things going on in your life. And the fact is, there are ways you need to be initiating with God, because only God can fill some of those holes and gaps in your life. You need to receive also. I hear people say, well, I don't want to be selfish or demanding. And so, you know, I can go off, slink off in my corner and suffer by myself. And really, that isn't what the Bible says. Ladies, moms here, have you ever had little boys that were so tender? And, you know, they were gentle, and they'd go up, and they'd just gently touch a little cat. Actually, my son kind of grabbed it like this a lot, but the little cats, all the cats left the neighborhood, there was just a lot of gentleness. And then somewhere along the line, maybe junior high somewhere, they start distancing themselves. They start to get a little bit tougher. And then by the time they start showing up here, it's full-grown men. If the moms were here, they'd be able to look and say, oh, he used to be such a gentleman. Let me tell you a story about what. And he's going, Mom. You know, because there's just this tough veneer, you know, and there's just this thing that our culture turns guys into. And I've had to look at my own son in school and says, Josh, you just have to toughen up. I hate to say that. But there are places where you have to toughen up. I get that. I understand. But at the same time, the Bible says that there's a wonderful, deep love that can keep a tenderness that God has for all of us. But yet we wrongly overcompensate for that. That's why 95% of relational books like this that are desperately needed by both men and women are read by women. Men just, you know, they think, look, I can figure out how to fix my car. I can figure out how to fix my relationships. Yeah. Well, let's look how that's going statistically. It's going horrible. It's just going horrible. And guys, you don't know your relationship is bad until you come home and the locks are changed. But she's known for 2.5 years that it's bad. Yeah, well, I can fix it. You know, really, there's this place where we have real freedom here in this. But you need to receive this, and then you need to use it. So you need, you ask, you receive, and you use out of a gratitude heart. Man, these people have so been there for me. I want to be there for other people. And that spills right over into how marriage should be. So another thing that has to be foundational, too, is invest your life carefully by doing what pleases God. And so Paul is talking to these ancient Gauls here who had a cultural common sense how life should be. A woman should be in her place. You know, kids should just be out of the way. They're nothing more than my heritage and my. They had really some brutal cultural understandings of what family and marriage was like. Same with the Romans. The Romans had a thing called the patrius familias. And the patrius familias was the head of the household. And the head of the household legally could do whatever he wanted. Any moment that his wife displeased him, you are gone. You are out of here. Any child who rebelled against him in any way, he could punish in any way. He could legally kill his children. The patrius familias. Unquestioned, he could do that. We're going, wow, how brutal is that today? That's the way it was then. Women were seen as the possession of the lead man. A child is born. The midwife must bring the child before the patrius familias. The whole family would stand around. And the patrius familias had the prerogative, if he would reach out and touch the child stayed in the household. If, for whatever reason, we cannot economically afford this child, in my opinion right now, or if there's any kind of blemish on the child, for whatever reason, no, I wanted a son, this is a daughter, I wanted a daughter, this is a son, for any reason at all, he could just say, I'm not going to bless this child. The midwife would have to legally take that child out. It was his choice. Choice was so important. It was his choice to do whatever he wanted to do. The child had no rights at all. Take the child out, put it on the side of the road, Appian Way. And the only people that could take it were a slave trader, take the little infant, put it into slavery for all its life. You could not rescue that child and adopt it yourself on sentence of death. But that was the cultural common sense of the day. This is who Paul is writing to, how people thought, but yeah, now Jesus is in their life. There's a difference starting to take place. The point here is, what are some of the cultural blind spots that we might have where the Bible doesn't seem to make sense to us when Paul is writing these words for us also? But it says here in verses 8 through 10, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And he goes on, don't do all this other stuff that has led to destruction in your relationships. Now, this is what each partner needs to be doing with each other. The key principle for a wife is to honor and respect her husband. Look at Ephesians 5, 21 and 22. But what I want to focus on right now is verse 21. And it says that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? So submit to one another. Would you say the phrase one another with me? Ready? One another. Okay? Guess who that involves? Everybody. You know, over the years, I've had guys that have had like anger problems. They're kind of control or abusers. And they don't know anything about the Bible, but they know one verse. They'll come in here and says, well, I know my wife's kind of a churchgoer, and I don't claim to know anything in the Bible, but Padre, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible? And then he'll quote verse 22. You know what it says? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what does that mean there, Padre? And they'll come in. That's the only verse they know. And then I'll ask them, do you know what verse 21 says? What? Yeah, do you know what verse 21 says? It says, submit to one another. So say that with me again, all campuses, ready? One another. All right. The word submit here just means to adjust yourself to what's going on. And so really what's going on here, it says here, women are to honor and respect. Honor is something that you unconditionally give to someone else. That's why the Bible says to honor your parents. They don't earn that. You honor them because they are your parents. We live in a culture today, honor means next to nothing. It's good, you know, if you earn it all, I might give you something. Now listen, trust needs to be earned, no doubt. A little child gives a huge amount of trust to their parents, and a dad and a mom have to, you know, bankrupt that trust that they earned from the very beginning, no doubt. But look, it says here, you are to honor and respect this man. But why? Because men are so insecure. It's just true. We have a lot of confidence. Men can do a lot of things. But, you know, but we're in that leadership position, and a woman can manipulate, contrive, and undermine the limited confidence a guy already has. You know how a guy compensates for lack of confidence? Bravado and machismo. It's just true. That's just the way we do things. Forgive us. It's just a reality. A gift that you can give a man is in public and in private. Honor and respect him. Those are gifts of grace that you can give. And instead of saying, you are such a wimp, when you man up, I'll give you my respect. Okay? That will get you nowhere. But you know, even something more powerful, given how brutal this culture is and how women were treated. Look, what it says to these men who had this idea of what marriage was, idea of what family is, the patrius familias, I am the leader of my home. Everyone must ask permission of me to do anything here, okay? That was kind of the cultural setting. And then Paul says to them, husbands, lead with godly love. Notice the word there is husband. The word is not man who can talk a woman to live with him and do all the things and all the benefits a marriage does without you having to commit to her as the real spiritual leader of the home. Okay? That isn't what he's saying here. That's kind of, you know, well, I don't know if it's going to work out or not. So, Either step up or step away because she deserves better. You know why? If she's a follower of Jesus, she's my sister in Christ, and you're violating her, okay? I'm not yelling at you guys, okay? I'm not, all right? I'm just saying what Paul said. I think Paul was yelling the way he's writing, but I'm not. But guys, I'm just telling you, man up. And what I mean by that, be the man of God God wants you to be. You cannot be the man of God. You have to say, I need, I'm asking, I'm receiving, I'm going to use the grace God's given me to be the man God wants me to be. Does that make sense to you all? All right, okay, so that being said, I have some simple practical ways that you can work with each other. So you can write these down. I don't expect you to remember this, so you need to write them down so that you can have these things. And that way, you can leave church at how church go, because they all start with the letter A. You can say, I received an A in church today. So there you go. So the first one is acceptance. Acceptance. Accept one another, then as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. What this means is, guess what? God has a cosmic sense of humor. He finagles it to where so many people who are opposite end up with each other. And then he just kind of chuckles and laughs as you try to work this thing out. There are so many, 70% of marriages are incredibly opposite of each other. You know, how many here, when it comes to sleep, you're at all of our campuses, how many at all of our campuses would say that you're early riser? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You know what's so weird? What happened at the last service I did this? All of the early risers, when I ask them to raise their hand, they all smile at me. They're all like this. And then when I ask, how many of you are not early risers, raise your hand? Not very many hands go up. And that's just what happened here at the live campus. I don't know what happened to Horizon. You know why? You're looking around going, what was the question? You know, you go, what? Because to you, God does not exist until noon. See, so you've been dragged here by early morning person. Let's go. Church is going to be fun today. No, there's coffee. Caffeine. So, okay. All right, I'll go. And so, but see, you're opposite in so many ways. Some of you with time, you know, if whatever the time is, you show up like 10 minutes early. At our services here, you know, Horizons, video, and live campus, how many here would say, I was here like at 9:55? And you know what I mean when I say 9:55. It's a precise time, 5 minutes before 10 o'clock, okay? How many would say you were here at 9:55? Okay, all right. At live campus, I think I saw three hands. How many here would say the second service starts 10-ish, kind of, okay? You know, all right, okay? So, you know, there's difference there because one of the people you're with, they're in the car, and then they're sitting in the car. And then you finally come out to the car, and the first thing, we're going to be late. You know, that's opposites. You know, there's a lot of different ways where, you know, some of you by temperament can be daring and impulsive, others are cautious and reserved, and we need to learn the differences and quit assuming that your way is the correct way. Stop judging each other. So you have to have, you know, this acceptance. You need to pay attention to each other also. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22 says. Love one another deeply from the heart. You know, little kid does so many things to get someone to watch them. I remember it's like, mommy, watch me. And then they're going to throw the ball for the, you know, 100th time. And you go, that's wonderful, that's great. You know, as our little granddaughter's learning to walk, we all just clap hysterically. And then she'll turn around and just smile, stuff like this, you know. You go, hey, that's good. But as adults, we still have to have that attention. We still need that. And so we do it in a lot of different ways. Some people try to be funny. They're comics. They get people like, oh, that's so funny. And that's how they draw attention to themselves. Or achievements. You put plaques on the wall. Or how you dress, whether it's outrageous or provocative or whatever. Or just rebellious. You act out in a rebellious way, and what you get, what they call negative attention. Have you ever been, you go to parks and whatever, and you can tell the married people from the unmarried people in a park. Do you know how you can tell that? Because on a park bench, if there's a couple and they're all over each other, they're entangled, guess what? They are not married. They are not married, okay? And if you have a married couple, you have one with a dog walking maybe 6 or 7 feet in front of the other, and the person behind has a little shovel and a little plastic bag walking behind. And the person in front's going, to the right, to the left, you know, okay, all right. There you go. That's a married couple many times. But we need to keep that affection. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands. Notice he keeps talking to the men here, guys. I'm not picking on you. We can get hard-hearted so easy. We can box things up so easy and get so focused on those things that we want to do to validate us. That's why we need that validation so clearly from God ahead of time. That you are already a man when you're following what God wants you to be. Husbands, be considerate of your wives. Wives know so much more about their husbands than husbands know about their wives. I remember long ago, not here, I did a marriage retreat, and there's an older couple. They might have been 40. You have to remember, I was like 28 at the time, so they're an older couple. And we had this kind of quiz about what the wives knew about the husbands. Poor Slick, that was his name. He didn't get one right. It's like 20 questions. You know, each one is getting worse and worse and worse. And I remember looking at Slick, and I said, by the time I'm 40, I'm going to get one right out of 20 at least. That's the goal I set, you know, and I'm sticking to it. I know where my wife was born, okay? All right. So, but, you know, we need to adjustment to each other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission means, again, adjust to each other. Instead of, you know, well, I need to clean them up a little bit. After I marry them, I'll reform them. And then, incredulously, they are not cooperating with your self-improvement plan for them. What's with that? See? But it happens, you know. I know I've had these words from my wife. She's looked at me and says, John, I have talked to you for 30 years about this, and you still don't get it. And you know what's scary? I cannot think of what she means when she's saying that right now. That's scary. I'd like to think of the instance she was talking about, but after the service today, she will remind me, John, of that conversation I meant actually five different things, you know. That will happen. I have to confess, I am not a perfect husband. Okay, guys? But submit. You know, in marital problems, what happens so many times, what I see happen, I get couples come in, and you know what they will say? They will say, they are the problem. You know what I hear oftentimes? You need to go to a counselor. You need to get your act together. When you do that, come back, and we'll talk. Yeah. And you know how arrogant that is? Really? Sure, they might have some major problems. Now, it's appropriate if the two of you come together to a counselor, and then the counselor says, you know, I would like to talk with this individual for two or three sessions alone. Are you both okay with that? And then this person might have a little bit of relief. Yeah, I'm fine. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine with that too. Then we'll come back together again. But if you have this song and dance, it is all their problem, all their fault. You are doomed in your relationship. There's an old gospel song. It's not my brother nor my sister. Some of you might know this, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's what Jesus says for all of us. Amnesty. You need to forgive one another. I see so much resentment that takes place. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Is there sin in your life that you want God to forgive you of? He'll do it anytime, anywhere. You need to do that of one another. You do not have the luxury. Who do you think you are? You don't know what they did to me. And I'm not trivializing that. What I am saying is you don't know what's happened to every person in the world. You don't know what you did to God. If you're hanging up on your fury of moral indignation towards someone, guess what? You do not understand the cross. And you cannot sit there blissfully and gracefully with your eyes closed singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and at the same time have bitterness towards someone else. Now, have I already talked about trust? Yes. Trust is not unconditional that you should give to someone. I don't mean that. But there must be forgiveness. Because you won't be in bondage if you don't forgive. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Appreciation, bear one another, and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. Would you say the word daily with me? Ready? Daily. What that means, give a compliment every single day to that other person in your life. And really what they're talking about here is your spouse. You know, even in Roman times, they had some ancient things that were good. You know, it says, by the joining of hands together, we declare in front of these witnesses that I'm going to be accountable for this woman. I'm going to love her, cherish her, protect her, keep her in sickness and in health. The words weren't exactly like that, but it was powerful words. But what we want to do today, we want to be independent contractors without accountability to anyone. He says, well, if the marriage doesn't work out, it's going to hurt me financially. So I don't want to do this. See, really? What does it say that in the Word of God? What the Word of God says, you get together and you know, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, you stick with this. That's what the Word of God says there, you guys. And then, you know, I just have one other one here, and that's affection. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When I was a teenage kid, that was my favorite scripture of all time. I love that scripture. Of course, I had a narrow focus because when I would quote that, I'd be thinking about one girl, but another girl over here would be going, okay, and that was who I was thinking about at the time, okay? But this idea of keeping affection, I have seen marriages that are dying for lack of warmth. The house has kind of turned into an ice palace, and that's just really, really sad. You know, guys, a lot of times, guys, you need to initiate warmth and affection in the right way. Okay? you know, your hands automatically go to certain spots, and you call that affection, okay? We're going to talk about it in just a minute. You know, that woman needs to know that you have affection for her and not just the hots for her, okay? Does that make sense to you all? All right? God, I'm not hearing any man voices here, okay? All right? I'm not hearing any man voices. All right. I heard a couple, and it was, ouch. So, all right. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5 says, this is Paul's advice on sex. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Now, I've had men know that scripture too. Doesn't the Bible say I'm supposed to have sex 5 times a day? Doesn't it say that in the Word of God here somewhere? You know, so your duty, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone. That means, women, you're not to use your body as a leverage, okay, but also to the husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other. He's talking about sexual relations, except by mutual consent, and then only for a brief time. Then goes on, come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He just knows what this is like. He does. Now, if there are physical problems, there are just issues there. There's medical, physical problems. Then there are things that you need to trust God to help you with. But it's up on the board here. The sexual relationship is not to be ignored. It is not to be done if you're not married. Is that clear? The Word of God's really clear on that. The ancient pagans, do whatever you want with whoever you want or whatever you want, okay? And so they had this jaded, scarred idea of sexuality that was common sense to them. All right. It is for mutual benefit, it's for spiritual responsibility. And then the last verse, each of you should look not only to your own needs and interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same that was in Christ Jesus, which is loving each other unconditionally, you guys. So at the Horizon campus and at the video campus, God bless you guys. You'll continue in prayer together.